Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. James Beach was a large man. He was over 6 feet tall, and he was on board a flight from Newark, New Jersey to Denver, Colorado. When they reached cruising altitude, he put down his tray table. He placed his computer laptop on that tray table, began to work away. But before he started working, he attached what was called the seat defender. It's a piece of plastic that, when locked in, prevents the seat in front of you from leaning back and intruding upon your space. And because James Beach was a large guy, he wanted every square inch that he could get. So he starts working away on his laptop, and the passenger in front of him, when she was ready to sit back, relax, and enjoy the flight, her seat wouldn't budge. So she turns around, she sees the seat defender that's locked her seat in the upright position. She calls for an airline attendant. The person comes over, asks James Beach to remove the clamp, which he does very, very slowly. The person in front of him, growing impatient, jolts her seat back, causing him to drop his laptop. He responded by pushing her seat back up, locking the seat defender back into its place. The lady in front of him was so disturbed, she turned around, took her drink, threw it in James Beach's face. It was escalating. The plane was diverted to Chicago, Illinois, where the two combatants were forced to deplane, and everyone else arrived to Denver an hour and 38 minutes late. One of the most challenging words in our language, a word that has caused some of the greatest conflict of history and even our day, is the word mine. Mine. Now, it's interesting because I read this study about James Beach, and part of the case study was who owns this wedge of space between the seat back and the person's face. And just as an interesting aside, the consensus is that the airline, when they sell that space, they double sell it. They sell it to both customers, and they try to figure out who is going to conquer that space. The word mine. So James chapter 13, verse 1, opens with these words. It was the time of the Passover feast. Jesus knew that his hour had come to return to the Father and to depart from this world. So Jesus showed his disciples the full extent of his love. So let me set up this scene. And this is the night before Jesus was crucified. Jesus had spent the last 3 years with his disciples teaching them about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? If you take the word kingdom and just lop off the suffix, it's the word king. Jesus was teaching his disciples then, and he still teaches his disciples today, how God can be the king of our lives, how God can rule us, the human heart. So Jesus had spent 3 years with his disciples teaching that, and they still hadn't quite understood all that Jesus was teaching them. And ahead of him, Jesus was about to embrace the cross, Jesus' sacrificial death for the forgiveness of our sins, the atonement of our guilt before God. That lay ahead of them. Again, the disciples didn't understand that either. They just understood the moment. It was the Passover. It was the time on the Jewish calendar that a lamb would be sacrificed and the blood would be used to make amends to God for the guilt of God's people. Blood would be spilt for the forgiveness of sins. Sound familiar? Almost the perfect time for Jesus to give his own life as the Lamb of God. So it was the Passover feast, and Jesus was sitting around a large table with his disciples. And again, like what I said last week, tables didn't sit up high, 32 or 34 inches now. They were low slung affairs. They were low to the ground. And when you sat at a table, you didn't really sit at all. You reclined at the table, and your feet would stretch out behind you. But of course, now you have a dozen or so fully grown men who had been walking the muddy streets of Jerusalem. If they had foot coverings, they were just very bare. And so here these men were reclining at the table, and their feet were getting in each other's way, getting in each other's faces. If there could have been a first century equivalent to a foot defender, I imagine they would have sold like hotcakes. Now, what was typical for that day was that there would be a servant or a slave that would go around. The lowest of the low would wash all the adults' feet around the table. Sometimes you need to read the story of Lola Pulido. And this was many, many years ago. Lola Pulido was born in the Philippines to a poor Filipino family. In order to survive, they were forced to sell her into slavery, and she was passed down as a family slave, first from a father to his daughter, and then from that daughter to her son. She would live to be 80-something years old, live 60 years of her life working for this family, no pay. They would often beat her and ridicule her. She lived her entire life as a slave. And in fact, that Filipino family at one point came to the United States and came to America, and she continued to live on in slavery here. Now, Lola Pulido's story doesn't happen before the Civil War. Lola Pulido, this Filipino slave, she came to the United States with this family in 1964, and she died in 2011. We are shocked, we are scandalized that in our sophisticated Western world that there would still be such a thing as slaves, and there are, unfortunately, tragically. That same shock that you probably felt of hearing that there was a slave in our modern Western world, that would be equivalent or would be comparable to the shock that Jesus' disciples would feel that their master would get up from the table, that he would take off his outer garment, that he would wrap a towel around himself, and that he would get down and take the part of a slave and wash his disciples' feet. Something like that did not happen in their culture. Slaves did that, not the master. But it was the Passover. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to depart this world and return to the Father, so he showed them the full extent of his love. What have we been talking about? Service is not learning how to stand up, it's learning how to stoop down. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So as Jesus went around the table and as he was washing the disciples' feet, there are two disciples of note that I think are worth pointing out. Jesus washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. Judas would be the one within a matter of hours that would betray Jesus. Now, we don't know how Jesus and Judas got sideways. Obviously, Jesus was not living up to Judas's expectations. Perhaps Jesus was too passive about some things that Judas felt Jesus should deal with more aggressively and more pointedly. Well, if Judas didn't like what Jesus was doing, why didn't he just leave the disciples? Why didn't he just walk away? Why didn't he just say, "This is not for me"? Well, you probably know this. The world is filled with angry people, and when these angry people get disappointed, they just want to burn it all down. I was driving home a few weeks ago, and I live in South Sheridan, and I was at 51st and Sheridan moving toward my home, and as I'm sitting at the stoplight, they're building a brand new QT right there. As I'm sitting at this stoplight, here comes a gentleman walking down the street on the sidewalk, walking toward traffic, and he is holding up his two hands and he's giving the bird with both hands. I love the Latin phrase for this, digitus impudicus. He is showing his disgust to the Lord. He's flipping off everyone as he walks down the sidewalk. Well, that's one way to live. And that's the way a lot of people live. And evidently, Judas got to that place where he just didn't want to leave. He wanted to destroy everything. Now, it's interesting to remember that often angry people are people who have been deeply hurt. It doesn't excuse their anger, but maybe it helps us understand it just a bit. But Jesus even washed Judas's feet. Somebody as self-centered as Judas, and maybe Judas represents all of us who at many points in our life, and maybe even today, have lived self-centered lives. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to depart the world and return to the Father, and he showed his disciples the full extent of his love. The other person around the table was Peter. Peter would be the one that within a matter of hours, he wouldn't betray Jesus, but he would deny knowing Jesus. In fact, he said, "Jesus, I'll die with you." Well, he didn't. He caved. And if Judas represents somebody who is self-centered, Peter represents those of us who are self-righteous. You know what a self-righteous person is? It's a person who is so arrogant that they think they don't need God, and so ignorant that they don't think they need other people. Because what does Peter do? What does he do here? Jesus comes to him to wash his feet, and Peter goes, "Jesus, you will never wash my feet. I'll never let this happen." Self-righteous. So arrogant to believe you don't need God. And so ignorant to believe you don't need the help of other people. It was Passover. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to depart this world and return to his Father, so he showed them the full extent of his love by washing the disciples' feet, not standing up, but stooping down. Not taking a stand, but taking a knee. And so Jesus, as he washes his disciples' feet, they sit there in stunned silence, and he speaks again. This is John chapter 13, starting in verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again at the table, and he said this to his disciples, "Do you know what I've done for you? Do you understand this? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, because that is who I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do exactly what I have done for you." Based on these words of Jesus, I want to contend today that there are three things a follower of Jesus should never be allowed to say. Three phrases that we need to cut out of our vocabulary and never use again. Here's the first one. Not my job. As a follower of Jesus, we should never look at the opportunity to serve or the obligation to serve, and we should never say, "That's not my job." A few weeks ago, I mentioned that most of us, when we serve the Lord, we serve other people, we want things to be in our wheelhouse. We want things to be in our Goldilocks zone. You know, just right, just right for our abilities and our giftedness. We want it to be just perfect. But that's typically not the way God prompts us to serve, not the opportunities he gives us. Sometimes we're given opportunities that are beyond us. There are plenty of things that are beyond us. And we say, "Well, I don't have what it takes to do that." But that's where we trust on God's grace, when it's, something's beyond us. Many times we also feel that things are beneath us. So I can tell you personally, there are plenty of things that are in the category of being beyond us. But there should be nothing in our lives that we feel is beneath us. We should never be so self-centered or self-righteous as to say, "That's not my job." So as I was writing this part of the message, I was in my office here at the church, and I'm sitting down, I'm working real hard on trying to understand what Jesus is saying about servanthood. And my wife comes through my office. We're moving wedding stuff around. Our daughter's getting married very soon. So she was shuttling some things in and out of my office for storage, getting ready for the wedding. And I'm busy at work doing God's work. And I think, well, I probably should get up and help my wife, but you know what? That's her job. She can do all that. I'm doing the important work over here of preparing a sermon. And I stopped and I realized, what am I doing? I'm talking about service, and I'm letting the opportunity to serve just roll right on by. So I did get up and help, and here's the deal. I realized that probably a few hours from now, you won't remember a thing I said. You won't remember anything about this sermon. But my wife, me getting up and serving her in a few hours, she'll probably never remember I got up to serve her. But it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter if she remembers or not. And by the way, when we serve in humble and lowly ways, when we embrace things that really aren't our job and we do them, we never know when that action is going to punch through somebody else's self-centeredness or puncture somebody else's self-righteousness or help somebody picture the love of God that serves in Jesus Christ. We never know when it's going to click. Jesus said, "Do you understand what I've done for you? I have set you an example that you also should do exactly as I've done for you." So we should never say, "That's not my job." Second thing that a Jesus follower should never say is, "They don't deserve it." me serving that person, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve my service. Do you see Judas and Peter sitting around this table, self-centeredness and self-righteousness embodied? What did Jesus do? He set the example. I know I talk a lot these days about living in a polarized culture, but I want you to see that this is the time in history that God has assigned us to live, and I believe he has given Christians a fantastic opportunity to not be a part of the darkness, but to be a part of the light. He has put us in this place in history to shine the light of Christ, and we need to be very intentional about how we do that. So listen to the teachings of Jesus, and notice how he doesn't leave any loopholes here. He says, I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to love those who are near you, and I want you to love those who have need, and I want you to love those people that you have a natural affinity with. We like that one. But then Jesus says, I also want you to love your enemy. Not just love your neighbor, love your enemy. Now, if you think about those two commands, neighbor and enemy, that pretty much covers the whole spectrum of relationships we have. There is never a loophole in the teachings of Jesus that gives us permission to hate somebody else for their viewpoints or their opinions or the way they vote. You're just not going to find it there. So here's the deal. When we serve other people, and maybe when we're called to serve somebody we dislike, it's not about them. It's not serving them because they deserve it. This is about us at the moment. We serve them because this is what we are commanded to do by our God and by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I have done for you? I have washed your feet, and you also should do this same thing. So, not my job. They don't deserve it. These are a couple things that a Christ follower should never say. Here's the last thing. I didn't know I was supposed to live a life of service. No one ever told me. Well, if you can honestly say that, if you've never heard this account from the life of Jesus, and most of us probably have, from this day forward, you can no longer say, I didn't know. I wasn't told. Now, what a lot of well-meaning religious people have done is they've taken this scene from the life of Jesus and they've plucked it out of the first century and they've put it into the 21st century and they say, let's do a foot washing. And so I've actually been a part of worship services where somebody washed my feet or I washed somebody else's feet, and it's very meaningful, and all that is well and good. But it's not just the symbol here, because I wear shoes, I keep my feet clean, they typically don't smell that bad, right? What Jesus is inviting us to do is to find that 21st century equivalent to serving somebody, to doing the least and the lowest that we can do in order not to be a doormat for other people, but maybe to be a doorway for other people, for them to see the love of God in a very unique way. So here's a couple of suggestions. We live in a world that we always have to buy things for other people's birthday and Christmas, and it's very stressful. We want to make sure that we get something that respects the other person's celebration, but for most of us, man, we have enough stuff, don't we? So I've started something with a few of my friends that when it comes to their birthday, I've told them, I'm not going to get you a gift, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a gift to my compassion child in your name, because you don't need another $20 trinket. But $20 to that child will make a great difference for them and their family. And so we have an agreement to no longer buy each other gifts. So we just say, I made a gift in your honor, in your name, and it's helping somebody else out. It's serving somebody who would otherwise be forgotten. Here's another example. Let's say there's somebody at your work that everyone else ignores. It might be the security guard or the janitor. Somebody that everyone else takes for granted, what if you started paying attention to them? Now, don't go up to them tomorrow and look at them and say, tell me your life story. I want to know everything about you. You're going to freak them out. But what if you started by just saying hello to them every day? And then after a while, asking their name. And then after a while, maybe buy them a cup of coffee. After a while, just let them know that you appreciate what they do. Let them be seen. I know for older folks in our culture, one of the biggest needs right now is for somebody to go to the doctor, to take them to the doctor. That's a very tangible way to serve, isn't it? just by getting behind the wheel and taking somebody where they need to go. It's essential to them, it's important to them, and they would enjoy the companionship, and you probably would too. But it would mean taking time out of our busy schedules to serve someone else. What about this? What about living in our cancel culture? And if you don't know what this is, I'm glad, but somebody says or does something wrong and everyone else around them just says, well, we're not going to listen to you, we're not even going to talk to you anymore. What if you take the victim of a cancel culture and go to them and say, I'm with you, you're not alone, I care for you, I pray for you. That's going to be moving against the cultural norm. You're going to be touching somebody's life who everyone else has said is irredeemable, but not you. Not you. Really think about what our lives would be like if we said, Jesus Christ has put me here and now to serve in his stead. How would he serve if he were living my life? And let him live his life through you to serve others. What an adventure. You never know what the day is going to bring. Do you understand what I've done for you? I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done. I do share this story by permission. Received a call one evening. Church member had passed away suddenly in their home, so I go there with a friend, and we go and sit with the new widow for just a few moments, and we're talking, and I realize the person who has passed away, they're still there in the home. They are lying where they passed away, and the funeral home shows up, and they're a bit understaffed, and so the funeral director asks me and my friend, would we help pick up this person, get them onto the gurney, and get them out to the car? Now, that's not my job. My job is to be a pastor, not a funeral director. But in that moment, I felt a deep sense of honor. That here's a person for their whole life loved Jesus. And this person in particular had a very unique ministry to other people who were often forgotten and overlooked. And so I can tell you, when I look back on my entire ministry someday, helping lift that person onto the gurney was one of the most important things that I've ever done. It's one of the most honoring things that I've ever done, to honor this person in a simple act of service. Now, how are you supposed to serve? Because there was another person who was dying, and he loaded his body up onto a cross, and he took on himself the sins of the world. He laid down his life, much as he laid aside his garments. But instead of cleaning our dirty feet, he cleaned our dirty lives with his atoning sacrifice. That is Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I've done for you? That you should do for others exactly what I've done for you, to serve. And if that's the model of Jesus Christ, what are we waiting for? Allow me to pray for us. And I'm going to pray an old prayer by John Wesley that he prayed years ago with people recommitting their lives to the Lord. God, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me with who thou wilt. Rank me with who thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and grant you peace, now and forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.